Now, if there was one word in the human vocabulary, as they say, goes against the grain, or rubs people the wrong way, or maybe is like fingernails on the chalkboard to human nature or the human psyche, what do you think that word would be? Any thoughts about that? It's not a bad word, although it is a four-letter word. It's a good word. It's part of our lives now and will be part of our lives eternally if we do this word now. There are a lot of synonyms for this word: submission, being subject to, exercising will, to comply, to follow, to conform, to yield, law-abiding, faithful, observe, respect, surrender, agree, to be governed, and probably others. But actually, it's just a lot more simple to use the simple four-letter word that it is. It's a pretty significant word. The simple four-letter word will have an impact on our eternity. What could this simple four-letter word be? Obey. Be honest now. What was your first reaction to that word when I said it? Obey. To some, this word is just too strong in our society. Maybe it's somewhat old-fashioned and archaic. You might even hear people say, I just don't like to be told what to do. Or maybe I'd like to be free to do what I want to do and not what someone else tells me to do. I love this one. How about the young man at about the age 17 years old that says to his parents, I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm leaving home to join the army. Several years ago, I was asked to marry a couple whose family, part of the family, was in the church, but they were not in the church. And as we were making preparations, I submitted to them the ceremony that the church had written to conduct weddings. They were fine with the basic outline of the church's approach to that ceremony, with one small objection to the phrase in 1 Peter 3:6 that says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. We got to take that out. We don't want that in our ceremony. We don't want to commit to that kind of pressure, that kind of strong word, obey. So I removed the statement from the ceremony per their wishes. Actually, I think they're still married, doing okay. But would you agree that you might have this type of reaction from the human nature perspective? Obey is, like I said, kind of a strong word. What does the word obey mean to you as God's people? Does it rub you the wrong way? Is it like grate on you? Obey. After all, in modern Christianity, some feel that obedience really is not even that important or necessary when it comes to their spiritual relationship with God. I think we need to ask the more important question, though. How does God view obedience? Because that really should be most important to us as His people. Today, I'd like to examine this word, obey. What does the Bible say about obedience in God's word, and what kind of importance does He put on obeying? The study of obeying, and that word obey in God's word, is rather extensive. So what I plan to do today is break this subject down into four points, and I'm sure that as we progress through this sermon today, we will all come to a better understanding and appreciation for the word obey. The first point today is obligation. We are all obliged. By the dictionary definition of obey, because it is bound by legal or moral restraint to obey someone or something. We have to obey certain laws in our lives. As much as human nature would like to do its own thing, every man, woman, or child ever born with all their faculties has to obey. Laws of nature, gravity. You must obey the law of gravity or you will pay a penalty. Government edicts. Something or someone must be obeyed in our lives, or chances are you will pay a penalty of some type. We can read over in Romans 8. Turn over there if you would. God's word says that mankind, or human beings in general, are just really not even subject to him, not nor his law. It's not a natural thing for mankind. So it does rub some people the wrong way to be told that they have to obey. Romans 8 and in verse 7, very familiar scripture. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. Of and by itself, the human mind cannot be subject, won't obey the law of God. So it says in verse 8, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we see here this human nature approach. And I don't think any of us here today would argue this point. We see it in the world today. We watch the world news. We see the results of the carnal mind operating every day. Sometimes it's ugly. Most of the time it's ugly. And the results are sad, ugly, and will end in death. Man, apart from God, does not want to obey God. If he can get away with it, mankind would love to live in his own form of anarchy. Just my own way. I don't have to obey anything. The absence of any law in my life, I'm going to do it my way. That way, I can fulfill my own will. They can determine for themselves who or what they want to obey. That's really the attitude and human nature's attitude towards obeying, especially when it comes down to obeying God. It comes down to me, doesn't it? The attitude of, I will do what I want to do because I am right. And that is what we might call doing what comes naturally. Whether people like it or not, they are obligated to obey something or someone, or eventually a penalty will be exacted. We have to choose to obey. Choose to submit. Choose God's will over ours. Or as it says, and we referred to in the sermonette, Deuteronomy 30:19, you don't have to turn there. It says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. God says, obey me. So, it's up to each of us, isn't it? We can choose to obey or not. Since you are here in Romans 8, let's turn back to Romans 6 here. Turn the page back. I'm going to quote this out of the Living Bible, which I would not do frequently. But in this particular case, I thought it made it a little bit clearer. Romans 6 and verse 16 through 18, it says, quote, don't you realize that you can choose your own master? You can choose sin with death, or else obedience with acquittal. The one to whom you offer yourself, he will take you and be your master, and you will be his slave. Thank God that though you once chose to be slaves of sin, now you have obeyed with all your heart the teaching which God has committed to you. And now you are free from your old master's sin, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. And we all know what righteousness is, don't we? God's commandments are righteousness. We know that it's written in Psalm 119, 172. So we may know we're obligated to obey, but some might still feel like it's a burden. Maybe some feel like, well, we really don't have a choice. We have to obey. They're forced to obey. Maybe they're told somewhere in their lives, obey me or you'll suffer the consequences. The penalty of breaking the law. Why? Well, these feelings are not uncommon because we deal with the kind of leadership today in the world that requires that kind of obedience. You might even say that it is the primary attitude that we see in this world when it comes to authority. If it's a totalitarian leader of a country telling his people to obey, they are obligated to obey, aren't they? Or they could be imprisoned or killed, and we see it in the news all the time. Historically, mankind has suffered under that kind of leadership. Millions have been killed under that form of government. You do it or you die. But this isn't God's motivation for us obeying him. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. God does not want us to view our obligation to him under the premise of, if you don't obey me, I'm going to kill you. That's not God's way. That is obedience, as we would say, from the head and not from the heart. In the world, there can be a problem with this inappropriate kind of authority and leadership. It's referred to in the Bible as lording over. Let's turn back to Matthew 20. We can read about it here. Christ talking to his disciples. Matthew 20. And verse 20, he said, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. This sounds very logical in their minds. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Well, you know, there's already someone sitting on Christ's left hand. That would be God the Father. So there's really no room in that throne for a person sitting on the left side. But she figured maybe we could just move everybody over a little bit and squeeze these two guys in. So, Jesus answered and said, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. We'll go all the way. Yeah, we can do it. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers, their two brothers, the brethren. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion or authority over them, and they are great, and they that are great exercise over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, or let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ laid it out perfectly for them so that they would understand that leadership and authority is not about demanding people obey you, lording over, as we can read in another comparative verse of this, this happening, or it happened again. Lording over, we're not to be totalitarians, are we, in the church? We're not, when we're in charge of something, that's the world's form of authority. And we see that one produces an obedience that is demanded and adhered to with the threat of penalty. And the other style of leadership that Christ is talking about here was is a servant style of leadership. We've seen these different styles of leadership in our lives over the years, haven't we? World leaders throughout history, maybe your boss, maybe a teacher, maybe a minister, maybe a husband. I'm sure we could all cite examples of those with whom we've come in contact with over the years who have used this form of leadership and have demanded obedience. Overbearing authoritarian types who demand obedience, and you probably obeyed, didn't you? For fear of something in your life at that time, because you felt forced to. Obedience from the head and not from the heart. And of course, then on the other hand, there are those types of leaders that we've come across, teachers or husbands or ministers or leaders of all kinds in our lives, or over the years or throughout the Bible, we've come across leaders who did lead properly. And those are the ones that you would go to the end of the earth, as they say, to obey them from your heart because you wanted to obey them. They were good leaders. They were right. You would want to follow Jesus Christ, right? Because remember what we read in Romans 6, 16 through 18. Thank God that though you once chose to be slaves of sin, now you have obeyed with all your heart the teaching which God has committed to you. So there are two forms here of obedience that we're talking about today. Maybe as we go through the rest of the sermon, you can maybe see the two different styles of obedience, one from the head and one from the heart. We are obliged to obey. To whom are we obligated to obey? Just God? Let's look at some of the obligations we have in the world, first of all. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 24. We'll hit a couple of scriptures here, two or three. Very familiar scriptures. We'll just go to them quickly and read them. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some people in the world today obey or are subject to materialism. They will obey materialism. It's a wrong form of obedience. But you will come down on the side of obeying, won't you? Something. Or someone. We can go back, as it said in Romans 6, 16. I just read this, but I'll go back. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you, Matthew 6, 16. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey? It's your choice, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're servants to that side, the choice you make. Now, in the world, again, let's go back and see another scripture here, Hebrews 13. Because it's important to understand that we do have obligations in the world in which we must be obedient. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We see in our society times when we have to obey. Driving 1,800 miles to the feast and back, there were several times that I looked out and saw a reason to obey. And, you know, it was a little bit from the heart, probably mostly from the head, but a highway patrol sitting up on the, you know, obey, you know. You look down at your speedometer and you're going a little bit over, and everybody kind of backs off, and because, you know, people understand you have to obey. Now, it depends on how that officer would handle the situation. He could be merciful. He could pardon you, let you go if you broke the rule and didn't obey. Or he might be a little bit lording over you. That happens too. And that can be a little frightening, depending on the attitude that you have to deal with. So you do have government laws. You have authorities in society. You have bosses. It says over in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Let's look back there. I'll read this rather than try to paraphrase it. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters." Be obedient, it says. "According to the flesh, with fear and trembling." Now, this is not the same kind of fear and trembling that you fear for your life, but with respect and awe. "In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." That is a hard concept for me to realize, that those who I'm subject to are to be obeyed as unto Christ. That can be difficult. That can be a challenge to make the right choice. And it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Again, the right attitude here, not in fear, because we fear that somebody's going to come down on us and penalize us. We should be wanting to do it because it's the right thing to do. It's our choice to choose life. "With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." I have a situation right now where I may get a new boss after all these years. I've had kind of a liberal, easygoing boss, and it's possible that I may have a boss who has a different form of leadership, more on the authoritarian side, more of the lording over side. And I'm going to have to submit to that boss. It says here, with singleness of heart, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So I'm going to have to make a choice to obey with a proper attitude. Obligated. We are obligated to serve our masters or our bosses or the government, as long as it doesn't interfere, of course, with God's will or God's way. And this is the one that I like best, I think. I love the Old English on this one, the Old King James Version. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward. That is really difficult. Those who you know are not so good in their leadership. And probably pray for them and maybe pray for a new boss that maybe things get changed or maybe they have an attitude change or whatever. But in the meantime, we're supposed to be subject or obedient to them, even to the froward or the perverse. Now, I can relate to that. I've had bosses who were perverse. I can relate to that very well. Maybe some of you can as well. And you obey them to the best of your ability, unless, of course, it interferes with something that we shouldn't be doing or that God says we need to be doing. So you have obligations in the world. You have obligations, what, in the home? Colossians. We have obligations in the home. Look over in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, we'll begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Obligations, we all have them at all ages. We are obligated to obey here, according to the Word of God. Fathers, it says, "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." In verse 22, it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service," as we read earlier in the other verse, and previously in Ephesians, "as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So we can see that there's a theme here. It's, we need to be obedient in our actions, in our life, in our worldly, you know, dealings at work and what we do outside. And then we have to also, within our homes, there needs to be a certain level of obedience. And it says, verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of person." So obedience is important, isn't it? This verse here, "Wives, submit to your husbands," or "obey your husbands," in verse 18. You know, we understand that this is following God, God's way, as he follows God's way, ladies. I'm not saying that we would be rebellious, but there comes a time when you have to say, "I go this far, but I'm not going to corrupt God's way in my life." And some say, "Well, why did God do it this way?" You know, look over in 1 Corinthians. I just have one little comment to make about this. 1 Corinthians 11. It's a very strong verse for our modern day society. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Why did God do it that way? I have a very simple answer for that. Because he did. Very simple. We may not know exactly why he set it up that way, but I can guarantee you that if it was set up any other way, we would probably question that as well. I wonder, why did God set it up that way? Well, there is authority, isn't there? It shows God, Christ, the husband. And that's the way it's been set up. But it should never be a reason for a husband to lord over his wife or demand that she obeys or she'll suffer the consequences. That attitude is lording over. Husbands, do you really want your wife to obey you from her head because she has to? Or from her heart with love and respect? From the head is the way the Gentiles would expect a response. Do it or else. The spiritually unconverted. But from the heart is how a loving leader would want to be responded to. And should be responded to. So we see we have obligations in the world, obligations in home, obligations in God's church. You're right here at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And we know over in Hebrews 13:7 it says, follow the ministry as they follow Christ. Don't follow someone else or someone that goes off in another direction or comes to the fork in the road and takes the wrong direction. Don't go down. Don't follow that way. Just because someone has authority over you, we shouldn't just follow blindly. We should be well versed in why we are following who we follow when it comes to the ministry. And I think we all can relate to that and what can happen in that scenario. Sometimes you come to the fork in the road and you have to be careful who you follow, who you obey. So we've covered a lot of ground here on point one. Is probably the biggest of the three of the four points. Obligations. Obligations in the world, obligations in the home, obligation in God's church. Because I think for all Christians, obedience in this world must be tempered by this simple scripture, and it kind of wraps up point one, and that is found in Acts 5:29 that says, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is our number one obligation. Point number two is belief. How much do we believe God and trust Him? It's a crucial part of obedience, isn't it? And we have to ask ourselves, when the pressure's on, what do we do? Or when I'm alone and no one else can see me, what do I do? Do I still obey? Do we submit to God? Or do we give in to our human nature and our own will? God is not a taskmaster. He's a loving God that will do anything for us if we believe Him and follow Him. We should have a deep desire to obey Him again from the heart. Not because we have to. Not from the head. From our hearts in everything we do. Why? Because we believe He exists and we believe what He says. Let's go back to Hebrews and look just at a couple of scriptures here. Hebrews 11, of course, has to do with faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith, of course, a very familiar scripture, is the substance or the reality of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. And then over in verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you can read the stories of all those whose examples followed that pattern. They obeyed from their hearts. It's not easy, is it? Overcoming our own will, following God no matter what happens, trusting Him in everything. It's a lifelong battle. Paul talked about it. Remember when he said that he struggled with that. He said, why I have in my heart, I want to do something else. I want to do something that is opposed to God. I wanted to obey, but sometimes his own nature got in the way and he did the wrong thing. He slipped. We all have that same nature, and we all are in that battle that wars against us. But be assured, brethren, God is always there for us. If there are any areas in our lives that are motivating us to obey God from the head because we feel we are being forced to, we need to battle those feelings. Our obedience must come by our motivation of awe and respect and love. It must come from the heart because we believe God. It says in 1 John 4:18, we loved him because he first loved us. We need to love each other too, I know that. But how do we express our love for God in our lives? How do we show that to him? We'll turn back to 1 John 5. It tells us exactly how it should be manifested in our lives. 1 John 5. In verse 1 it says, whoever believes, that's what we're talking about now, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loves him, that begot, loves him, that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Obey, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We love him. We show him we love him by obeying him, by keeping his commandments. And the real test of our belief in the love of God is whether we obey him or not, whether we choose life or not. And sometimes that takes faith, because obeying God could result in the loss of a job, alienation by friends and or relatives, or trials. And we must continue to obey God through all of those events that occur in our lives. And we must really seek to please him by obeying him in every area of our life. We will be obedient, believing Christians, following Christ and the admonition he gave to his disciples when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We need to be doers and not just hearers only, because we know that it says over in James, faith without works is dead. Doing something without works, even if you're obeying, is dead, it says. Belief and obedience are both required to have a relationship with God. So how important is point two, belief in your life of obedience to God? Well, without belief, there will be no love. Only be fear. And any obedience will be motivated by the head and not the heart. Number three, the third word is enthusiasm. And without this key ingredient, true obedience from the heart is impossible. Enthusiasm. Most of you are aware of the etymology of this word and its very basic derivation. En is an active prefix meaning to go into, to provide, or to cause to have something. Something that is in us or has been given to us. It is part of you. And its basic form is derived from Theo, which is God. Derivation from God, derived from God. So the word enthusiasm in its most basic form means to be inspired by God, or to have God in us, which in turn will cause us to act and react with a certain amount of zeal and eagerness and desire to obey. Because without God in us, there is no possible way that you can obey. At least in the spiritual sense of the word. You can want to obey. And you can try to obey. But ultimately, without God in you or God's Holy Spirit in you, you will never be able to truly obey from the heart. And if God's Spirit is in you, then God's law and the desire and ability to keep it will be in you as well. I'd like to show you one man who is very enthusiastic in his approach on this point. Let's go back to look at what David wrote in the Psalms. We're going to read a couple of different verses here in the Psalms. Let's start by reading chapter 37, the 37th Psalm, and we'll begin reading in verse 29. We'll read a few verses here, and we'll move on and read a couple of others here in Psalms. Since we're back here, we'll stay in this area. Psalm 37, 29 says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice." Well, why? Well, it tells us in verse 31, "The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." Turn over to the next couple chapters, verse 8 of chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord. You know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." I don't hold back. When it comes from the heart, you want to obey. You have God in you. You want to keep God's law in the right way. And one other reference to what he wrote, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We sing this hymn sometimes. Beautiful hymn. Dropping down to verse 111, it says, "Your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." It's in my heart. You've given it to me through your Spirit. "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes always, even to the end." To the person that has God in them, or they who are enthusiastic about keeping the law, it's in their heart. That's what we're talking about, the difference between obedience from the head and from the heart. We can't truly be obedient without help. We all need help, all of us. Obedience to God does not come naturally. We need supernatural help. And God provides us that help, doesn't he? Through the Comforter, his Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God, and it enters us, and we're baptized, and hands are laid on us. We repent of our sins. We can begin then to be obedient from the heart. And the more we obey, the more God gives us his Spirit. The more of God's Spirit we have, it's easier to obey him from the heart, not because we have to, or are motivated from just the head. We have it in our heart. It becomes a process or a cycle, a growth cycle. We obey, God gives us his Holy Spirit. We have more of his Holy Spirit, easier to obey. We need to ask God for his Spirit so we can have his law in our hearts, so we can be enthused in this life. Like I mentioned, it's a process, or it's a cycle of growth. It's a continual process. Remember what God said about the Israelites after all they had seen and been through. You can write it in your notes. You can check it later. You're all familiar with it, though. Deuteronomy 5:29. We know they had a difficult time obeying God because they really didn't have God's Spirit in them, did they? They couldn't. And God lamented when he said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That they would obey me. He wanted that for them so much, and he knew that they weren't going to be able to do it without their Spirit, without his Spirit. We know, though, that in the fulfillment of the new covenant, as we just came from the Feast of Tabernacles and heard about that time when God will put into all mankind, in their mind, he will write his law in their hearts. And they will want to obey him. He says, I will be to them a God, and they will be my people. For the future of mankind, into the millennium and beyond, obedience to God will just be part of our nature then, will be completely changed. So that's point three, enthusiasm for God and his law makes it possible to carry out obedience from the heart and not just the head. It motivates us to action. And the last point is yield. Now, even though this word can be a synonym for submitting or obeying, I'd like to look at a little bit of a different application of the word yield here in point four. The definition of yield is to bear or bring forth a natural product as a result of cultivation, or fruit, blessings. So, how is your crop? Is it yielding a certain amount of fruit? What can you yield from being obedient in your life? Well, the results of obedience can be many blessings, like peace, happiness, joy, good and fruitful relationships between family and friends. Aren't those some of the things that we all desire in this life? There's a scripture over in 1 John 3:22. You can write it down. A memory scripture. It says, whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There are benefits for obedience. Maybe you hadn't thought about it, but all of us today are yielding the benefits of one man who lived thousands of years ago. We live in a land that is blessed beyond all other nations. I've been to a lot of nations. I've been to nations in Africa. Believe me, when you get home, I know the first thing we always joked about was the first thing we're going to do is head for McDonald's, you know. But just to smell the fresh air of liberty when you get home. Back in those days, maybe McDonald's was second, but kissing the ground, as they say, or just being home in this country. We have so many blessings because of what Abraham did. What did he do? He obeyed God. And God said, Genesis 26:5, because of his obedience, through his seed, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. Obedience on the part of Abraham in keeping of God's commandments, his statutes, and his laws, and not to forget his incredible act of faith and belief when he offered up Isaac, has yielded a pretty good life for modern day America and all the Israelite countries, hasn't it? His obedience, God blessed him, and today we're still reaping the rewards from that obedience. Are you yielding the peaceful fruits of righteousness in your personal life? Are you known in your circles as an obedient person on the job, in your marriage, in your family relationships? If you're a child, are you obedient to your parents? Spiritually, are we, as the children of God, obedient to Him? There's an old saying about farming. Maybe it's applicable in other areas as well. We'll have to ask some of the farmers. It says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. Maybe we need to be planting our seeds more effectively in our lives. Maybe we need to be pulling up some of the weeds that would be choking out our crops so our yield isn't what it should be. Maybe we need to use more water on our fields. And the spiritual applications of all those, I hope, is just running right through your minds. The application of God's Holy Spirit in our lives produces, there's a yield. We yield something from that. We gain. There are blessings. And the point is, if we aren't deriving the results or yielding the blessings and benefits that you think you should have, maybe it's time to take a deeper look at what we're doing in our lives and to ensure that we can have a better crop or yield. Our obedience, our willingness to obey from the heart and not just from the head, will produce abundant fruit in our lives. You will yield blessings if you obey God. Now, we've talked a lot about obedience and the results from that today. And there's one thing I'd like to mention here that I haven't mentioned before, and that's kind of a red alert for all Christians. And that is one thing that we cannot yield. There's one thing we cannot yield, and that is we need to be careful not to get caught up in the fallacious belief of modern Christianity today that obedience can earn you salvation. I don't mean to imply that in anything that I've said today, and I don't mean that. Salvation, we know, is a gift of God. It says that in Romans 6:23. But that does not preclude us from obeying God, as Paul says. Now, if you are disobedient, you can certainly disqualify yourself from being part of the God family. But just because you keep the law and keep it perfectly doesn't necessarily mean you'll be saved. You need God's Spirit. You need a relationship with Him. Keeping the law does not justify us. There needs to be repentance and a relationship with God. And when God gives us that gift of salvation, your reward or your yield will be according to your works, what you did, being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Only God, through the gift of repentance from our sins and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today, we've taken a close look at the subject of obeying, and I've given you 4 points on this subject. Obligation, belief, enthusiasm, and yield. And in actuality, these 4 points are like an equation, if you will. Obligation plus belief plus enthusiasm equals yield. And there are numerous examples of this equation being worked out in God's Word. You can read about them. We talked about Abraham. And if you can say, well, was Abraham obligated? And did he have belief? Did he have faith? Did he trust God? He had the obligation, plus he had the belief, plus he had God in him. What did he yield? Well, he yielded promises that we are still enjoying today. You can do that example that in this equation of Jesus Christ. Was he obligated? He was obligated to his Father, right? To obey him. Did he believe? Absolutely, he believed. You can go to the scriptures, and if you'd like, I have those equations here by scripture if you'd like to see them afterwards. Was God in him? Did he have enthusiasm for obeying God? He certainly looked forward to be obedient from the heart. And he even says it was with great desire that he wanted to finish God's plan at that last Passover. Did he receive a yield? Did he receive the reward? Yes, all things. You can test this equation in your life as well. Are you obligated? Do you believe in God and what he says? Are you enthused with God's Holy Spirit? And then you will yield great blessings, including eternal life. Let us never forget how important the word obey is in our lives, in the lives of a Christian. Now, I don't know how many of you picked up on this, but to help you remember the 4 points of this equation, they all start with a letter that spells out obey. Obligation, belief, enthusiasm, and yield. We never want God to say of us, I wish they would have just obeyed me like he did with the ancient Israelites. We need to be submissive and obedient as God's children today. Not because we have to from the head, but from the heart. That's how we need to obey God. And as we now begin to enter that, what we sometimes refer to as the winter season, no holy days now, for 6 months, when we begin to take a look at God's plan, have it renewed again, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves the question, brethren, to whom have you yielded yourselves, servants, to obey?